So as I said, Martin is going to come to speak to us in a moment, and the passage this morning is from Acts chapter 8. So those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Christ there. When the crowds heard Philip and saw the miraculous signs he did, they all paid attention to what he said. With shrieks, evil spirits came out of many, and many paralytics and cripples were healed. So there was great joy in that city. Now for some time, a man named Simon had practiced sorcery in the city and amazed all the people of Samaria. He boasted that he was someone great. And all the people, both high and low, gave him their attention and exclaimed, "This man is the divine power known as the Great Power." They followed him because he had amazed them for a long time with his magic. But when they believed Philip, as he preached the good news of the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Simon himself believed and was baptized, and he followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles he saw. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. When they arrived, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit had not yet come upon any of them, they had simply been baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. When Simon saw that the Spirit was given at the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money and said, "Give me also this ability so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." Peter answered, "May your money perish with you because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. You have no part or share in this ministry because your heart is not right before God. Repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord. Perhaps he will forgive you for having such a thought in your heart. For I see that you are full of bitterness and captive to sin." Then Simon answered, "Pray to the Lord for me so that nothing you have said may happen to me." When they had testified and proclaimed the word of the Lord, Peter and John returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many Samaritan villages. Father God, we thank you for your word. Lord, now as Martin comes, may we just hear something new from you this morning. May our hearts be changed. And Lord, help us to hear the gentle whisper of your Holy Spirit this morning. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Steve, for leading us so well this morning. This is a tricky passage, so bear with me. It's a bit technical in places, but we're going to seek to weave our way through it, and hopefully the message will be clear. So, seeking the power of the Holy Spirit with a pure heart. I think this passage is asking us a difficult question, and it's this. Is it possible for people to confess Jesus as Lord and even minister in miraculous gifts like prophecy and healing and turn out not to be true Christians? And the answer from Scripture is yes, it is possible. Jesus himself warned us about false believers in Matthew 7. These are Jesus' words in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?' Then I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.'" So it's possible to proclaim Jesus as Lord and to even do miraculous signs and wonders and yet not be a true believer. That's what Jesus said. Judas is a good example, isn't he? He appeared to tick all the boxes of being one of the disciples of Jesus. He was one of them sent out, one of the 12, given authority to drive out evil spirits and heal the sick. He was part of the inner circle ministering in these gifts. Or in the Old Testament, Balaam was a false prophet and an enemy of Israel who was sent to prophesy against Israel. But when the Holy Spirit's power came on him, he could only speak truth under the power of God. King Saul turned away from God, but was still given true words from God, even though he turned out to be a false believer. So it's possible to minister and do the stuff and yet not be a true believer. Simon is a great example of this in this passage, isn't he? He appeared to be just like all the other Samaritans, believing and being baptized, and yet it appears that his heart is just not in the right place, is it? He tries to buy the power of the Spirit for his own means and glory. Acts 8:18. When Simon saw that the Spirit was given at the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money and said, "Give me also this ability, so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." And Peter replied in this way, "May your money perish with you, because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. You have no part or share in this ministry because your heart is not right before God." And as a result of Simon's evil heart, Peter challenges him, "Repent of this wickedness. Pray to the Lord in the hope that he may forgive you for having such a thought in your heart, for I see that you are full of bitterness and captive to sin." We don't know the end of the story, by the way. Luke doesn't tell us. I hope he repented. I really do. But we're not told. He was certainly aware of the seriousness of his own sin, wasn't he? Verse 24. Simon answered, "Pray to the Lord for me so that nothing you have said may happen to me." But there's a real warning in this passage, isn't there? Don't be like Simon. Don't go seeking the power of the Holy Spirit from a heart that is all about yourself. Don't be self-seeking and self-centered in seeking the power of the Holy Spirit. Seek the power of the Holy Spirit, but not like Simon, right? Three things, you won't be surprised. First of all, we need to receive the power of the Holy Spirit with a pure heart. Particularly the book of Acts tends to focus on the gift of the Spirit for the power of witness, doesn't it? Witness in word and deed. So Jesus said to his disciples in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Notice the phrase, "the Holy Spirit comes on you." There is an empowerment of the Holy Spirit for witness. We'll come back to that in a bit, all right? Now, in the book of Acts, Luke records that believers were filled multiple times with the Holy Spirit. Okay? For example, on the day of Pentecost, as a result of Peter's preaching, which was basically, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, and you will receive forgiveness and the gift of the Holy Spirit." Not you might, you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So as people repented, believed in Jesus, they were forgiven, and they received, at conversion, the gift of the Holy Spirit. But later on, in Acts chapter 4, when all the believers are together again in a prayer meeting, they are filled again with the Holy Spirit. And the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they all spoke the word of God boldly. So you don't just get the Holy Spirit at conversion. The Holy Spirit is given again and again and again for fresh fillings of power for witness and for ministering in spiritual gifts and for growth in Christlikeness. But this is one of those tricky passages, and you know why. You can see it in the text. And we're going to try to unravel this, because it appears that Luke is doing something different, at least on a surface reading. Verses 14 to 16, let's have a look at this. "When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to Samaria. When they arrived, they prayed for the new believers there that they might receive the Holy Spirit." Okay. "Because the Holy Spirit had not yet come on any of them. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus." And the next bit? No, sorry. Go back. Sorry, my mistake. So we've got a contradiction seemingly on the surface here, haven't we? If people receive the Spirit at conversion and when they're baptized, why is it that Luke says that they had not, the Samaritan believers had not yet received, or the Holy Spirit, I should say, had not yet come on them. Look at the language. Not received, the Holy Spirit had not yet come on any of them. What's going on? You've got two options in the commentaries. You can have fun with the commentaries, by the way, because there is endless pages written on this, dissertations written on it. Honestly, so much ink has been spilt on this passage, you wouldn't believe it. You've got two options. You can go with the more cessationist view, if you want, which says this, that this is a special case. The Samaritans, you know, were enemies of the Jews, and so it's a special case here that God is making, that the apostles are called to lay hands on the Samaritan believers so that they receive the Holy Spirit as a sign that the Samaritans have been included by the Jewish apostles because they are enemies of the Jews. So in that view, for some mysterious reason, God has withheld the normal gift of the Holy Spirit at belief and baptism in order to make sure that everybody can see that the Samaritan believers are included in God's plan. Now, there is some weight to that view, but I think it's inadequate, and I'll explain why. In Acts 2:38, Peter makes it absolutely clear that there's a promise, and God doesn't break his promises. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Spirit. Whatever the commentators say, that there's a special case, God upholds his promises. When he says you'll get the Spirit at conversion, you will get the Spirit at conversion. So the Samaritan believers, I believe firmly, have received the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has not yet come upon them with power for witness. Right? That's what Luke is a specialist in. Multiple fillings of the Holy Spirit. Yes, at conversion, but then to be filled again with power to move in healing, in prophecy, in tongues, and in evangelism. Right? Some of you will disagree with me. That's okay. But I'm pleading with you that I believe that this is a true reading of the text. This is not a special case. This is an example of Luke showing that multiple fillings of the Spirit are the norm. And that he uses the phrase had not yet come upon deliberately because Jesus uses it in Acts 1:8 when he says the Holy Spirit will come upon you with power to be my witnesses. There's conversion, receiving of the Spirit, but then there's ongoing fresh fillings of the Spirit for witness. That seems to fit my experience as well. Just, you know. We're called, folks, to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's not just a gift for conversion. We need more power. We need more power to be changed into the likeness of Jesus. We need more power so that we can love the Lord. And we need more power for spiritual gifts and to be witnesses. We can't do this stuff without being filled again and again with the power of the Holy Spirit. Please don't be one of those people that says, well, I received the gift of the Spirit at conversion. That's it. It's just not what Scripture says. Look at Paul's prayer in Ephesians 3. I pray that you would, you know, he prays for the Ephesians that they will be filled with more of the love of God through the power of the Spirit. So they might know more of the height, the width, the length, the depth of this love and be filled with the fullness of God. Folks, we need to get this. We need to get on board with God this morning. We need to ask for more of his power. We're not just to sit with what we've got and sort of sit back and wait for heaven. We're to seek more of the power of God. He's got so much more he wants to do in us and through us. And we can only do that as we are filled afresh with the Holy Spirit. I hope you're hungry and thirsty for more of the Spirit this morning. Second point, we should learn from Simon about wrong attitudes to receiving God's power. Simon wanted to receive the power of God for all the wrong self-centered motives. He wanted to increase his own credibility, popularity, fame, fortune. He might have wanted to write a book and be a platform speaker and go on God Channel, you know? But he was already a powerful and influential figure in Samaria. Look at this guy. He's already got it, hasn't he? The power and the fame, verses 9 to 11. Now, for some time, a man named Simon had practiced sorcery in the city and amazed all the people of Samaria. He boasted that he was someone great. And all the people, both high and low, gave him their attention and exclaimed, "This man is rightly called the great power of God." They followed him because he had amazed them for a long time with his sorcery. You can see where his heart's at. You know, he's a man who wants people to see that he's powerful. But he's operating in dark arts, isn't he? He's operating not in the power of Jesus, but in the power of the occult. I come across so many people today who are still dabbling in the occult, still going to seances, still seeking to speak to the dead in spiritualist churches, using tarot cards, horoscopes, Ouija boards. Folks, if that's you, you need to get free of this stuff. If you've dabbled in occult stuff long time ago or recently, you need deliverance. You need to be set free because these things will affect you. I've prayed with people who have been subject to nightmares, visions, horrific curses, physically, mentally, because they've dabbled in occult stuff. And if that's your history, however long ago it was, and even if it wasn't you, even if you're in a family that were doing this stuff, come and speak to me, come and get prayed for and get set free, please. We have a Jesus. Jesus is greater than these occult forces. That's why Simon was so jealous of Philip's power, right? Because his sorcery was a weak, pathetic copy of the power of Jesus to heal and cast out demons, right? That's why he wanted it. And he particularly wanted it because people were now turning to Jesus and not to Simon. Verse 12, when they believed Philip, as he proclaimed the good news of the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Someone had arrived who was exercising greater power than the dark arts that Simon was practicing, and he wanted in. It's a tricky passage because it appears on a surface reading that Simon believed and was baptized, verse 13. Simon himself believed and was baptized, and he followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles he saw. There's a few clues here, right, from Luke that allow us to make sense of this. For example, the Samaritans are said to believe in the name of Jesus Christ. Simon believed and was baptized. We're not told who he believed in. We're not told that he believed in the name of Jesus, like the Samaritans. And the other big clue here is he followed Philip everywhere. It doesn't say he followed Jesus. Says he followed Philip. And look at what he's astonished by, the great signs and miracles that he saw. He's not astonished and amazed by Jesus. He's astonished by the miracles. He's just after power. He's just drawn to this powerful figure, Philip. And he wants in with the Philip club. He wants to be doing what Philip's doing. And he says to Philip, "Can I buy what you've got?" He wants to write the book and have the ministry himself, right? He wants people to be going on his channel. But he was operating out of a heart that was all about himself. You know, Jesus didn't say the greatest commandment is to seek the power of God. What's the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength, right? From there, you then seek God's power, but make sure that your heart is loving the Lord first, right? Simon was loving himself first and then asking for power to increase his own reputation. I don't need to tell you about the Christian leaders who've recently shipwrecked their ministries and done much damage to the church. You can follow the podcast, you can read the magazine articles, you can check the media yourself. One after the other recently. So sad. Tragic, isn't it? Because they loved their own reputation more than they loved Jesus ultimately. Now, it's not my place to pass judgment on which of these are true believers and which are false believers. Do you know what? I'm going to leave that to Jesus in the day of judgment. It's not for me to decide and adjudicate, right? I'm not the Lord. The Lord knows. But the warnings are there for us, aren't they? Seek God's power with a pure and true, humble heart. It's not about us. It's about Jesus. Third point, we need to repent of wrong attitudes of receiving God's power. Philip recognized the self-centered motives in Simon. He read through the power of the Spirit. He read Simon's heart and mind. And this is what he said, verse 20. May your money perish with you because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. You have no part or share in this ministry because your heart is not right before God. Simon was full of bitterness and captive to sin because he was jealous of Philip's power. And he wanted to buy the power. But God is not in the business of being manipulated or controlled by human beings. When we're seeking the Holy Spirit, let's make sure that we're seeking the Holy Spirit because we want Jesus to have the glory. It's such a trap. If you see God's power working through you, we're so human, aren't we, and flesh-like in our response sometimes. Even if we don't say it out loud, we're still thinking, ooh. May the glory go to Jesus. May we point and signpost people to him. We want to see God's power work through us. We want to be filled with the Spirit. We want to see miracles, don't we? We want to see healings. We want to chase after the gift of prophecy because we're told to. We want to speak in tongues and hear them interpreted like this morning. But we want Jesus to have the glory. Jesus is our example. I think Mark may have even read this morning, but Luke 4, Jesus said of himself this, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Jesus is our guide here. He was the most powerful man that's ever lived, and yet he didn't point to himself. He pointed to the Father in the kingdom of God. He pointed people as to how to enter the kingdom of God. He said, my food is to do the will of the Father. That's what he said. His food was not to get a massive following or a God channel reputation, right? His food was to do the will of the Father. And he did it with humility. He gave up his place of glory and majesty at the right hand of the Father, and he was obedient even to death on a cross, so that you and I can know the Father through him. Jesus ministered in all the powerful gifts in order that people would be saved and brought into the kingdom. And that's why he gives them to us today. So that we can use them to see others healed and set free and brought into the kingdom. We need to do it with the attitude of humility and servanthood that Jesus demonstrates, right? And if we see in ourselves an attitude that's self-centered and self-seeking and wants a little bit more recognition of God working through us, let's repent of it, please. Let's turn away from it and get right with God, and let's seek more of the work of the Spirit in us. Let's seek to be filled with the Spirit so that we can give glory to Jesus, so that we can witness for Jesus, so that we can prophesy for Jesus, so that we can lay hands on the sick and see people healed for the glory of Jesus. Because that's a much greater motivation than doing it for our own reputation, isn't it? When Jesus gets the glory, I want him to have the glory because he deserves it. It's all about him. Jen has given a word of prophecy, which I affirm. And actually, when I was preparing my sermon this week, I've been away this week and hadn't had chance to respond to this particular picture. But when I got back and Jen reminded me of it, I thought, yeah, that's exactly what I'm preaching on. That is exactly what the Lord is saying to us this morning. So, Jen, would you come and share a picture and an interpretation of a prophecy which is encouraging all of us to seek the power of God and not resist the Holy Spirit? So would you come, Jen, and just share that? Thank you.
Hi, Sir Martin's sermon, the words "get on board" really, really jumped out this morning because of the picture that I felt God was giving me during the week. And I'm just going to read it from the WhatsApp because I'm not good at ad-libbing. So I'm sharing a three-stage progressive picture for everybody's prayers and interpretation. On Wednesday morning, while I was praying with Rita, I got a quick sketch-type picture, just like a black and white sketch, of a train carriages pulling away from a station platform. The words, "Don't be left behind." The next night, I got a more detailed picture revealing a steam engine pulling the carriages, puffing smoke and building up steam as it waited beside the platform. People rushing and jostling to climb aboard. Then the next morning, train doors slamming, full steam ahead as the train rapidly left the station. And then a few forlorn figures standing on the platform as the train receded into the distance. And I asked for people to pray for an interpretation of this, whether for individuals or for HBC as a whole, to test against scriptures and share any revelations so we can discern what we feel God is saying, and got a couple of responses about that. I'll read Martin's one. The picture of a train would seem to indicate the church corporately rather than individuals. It's a call for people to get on board, those words again, get on board with the power and the movement of the Holy Spirit in ministering in spiritual gifts and being filled with the Holy Spirit and how it fits in with his sermon. We had someone who says, Jesus goes after the one he doesn't want people left behind at the ticket barriers. As we grow in the momentum of getting on board, may we grow in boldness to spread the good news to those who've yet to come and know him as their Lord and Savior. Someone else said, even a broken crayon can still add color to those pictures. And I believe this prophecy contains a warning. We cannot delay an obedient response to the Holy Spirit indefinitely. He will not always strive with us. So we seek to understand what God is saying through this. And with together we fill in the details as we try to discern what God is saying. And each piece comes together as a puzzle piece to try and help us to understand. But the bottom line is we don't want to miss the train. We don't want to be the ones left standing on the station and the Holy Spirit and God's power is gone. So that's what I'll come to you with.
Yeah, please do.
Right. As Martin was preaching, the one bit that really hit me was his mentioning the occult practices. As a teenager, my dad took us to a spiritual church, and it was exciting. They told us things about our family that were absolutely mind-blowing. It was, how could they possibly know that? I only went, thankfully, once or twice, and then my spirit just said, no, this isn't right, and I stopped going. But my life was an exceptionally hard, difficult, traumatic, huge things in my life, and lots of fear, really a stronghold of fear. And, maybe 20 years later, I was on a heartbeat healing weekend, and they went through generational sin, the occult, things like that. And of course, the Holy Spirit convicted me. And it was like, wow, okay, now I understand what I opened the door to all those years ago. Went for prayer, for healing. The Holy Spirit absolutely transformed. It just lifted this weight. And the power of the Holy Spirit to heal and set you free, I just cannot explain how wonderful it is. And it's only once you are aware and you say, Lord, forgive me for what I did. I didn't even know it was wrong, but my spirit knew it was wrong. And all those years later, saying to the Lord, forgive me, set me free. And since then, my faith has just grown and grown and grown in incredible ways, because it's the power of God that is taking control of the life. So I'll just share that with you, if that's okay.
Yeah, anybody who's been involved with the Masons in the past, come and get prayer deliverance, because that's dabbling in the dark arts. All, if you feel this morning that you've had any involvement in occult stuff from the past, come and get prayer, come and get full deliverance from that, because these curses can affect you for generations and your family. So come and get healed, come and get delivered from this oppression. But I'm going to ask that we all stand in the presence of God. We believe God's presence is here in the power of the Holy Spirit. I know some of you can't stand, but you're standing up in your heart and mind. And that's fine. Your heart is yielded to Him, as you, even if you can't stand at this moment. And I want you to just take a moment to just ask the Holy Spirit to give you a pure and undivided and true heart, that you would be all about the honour and glory of Jesus and not self-centred in any way. Just repent of any self-glory or self-centred attitudes that might be lurking there. Do that now. Do business with Jesus and ask Him to forgive you and cleanse you. And now we're going to wait on the Lord, and we're going to ask that the Holy Spirit would come upon us afresh to fill us with power, so that we might be more bold and courageous in our witness, that God would fan into flame spiritual gifts in us. Maybe you even want to ask God for a gift this morning, for prophecy or tongues. So as the Spirit moves in you now, why don't you, you might just want to put your hands out like I'm doing, just to indicate that you're empty and wanting God to fill your hands, fill your life, fill your heart. Why don't you come and just ask the Holy Spirit to come and fill you afresh with fresh power, with God's love and presence and power this morning. Come, Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. Come and fill us afresh, Holy Spirit, in the name of Jesus. Come upon us with fresh power this morning, Holy Spirit, we pray. Because, Jesus, we want to honour you. We want to bring glory to you. So let's wait on Him now. Cry out to Him for His power this morning for you. Some of you need to repent of being resistant to the Holy Spirit. Turn away from resisting Him and invite Him in today. Don't be left on the platform or at the ticket gate. Invite Him in right now. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. You are welcome here. Come, Holy Spirit. as the musicians come up and begin to play, we're just going to continue to wait on the Lord as we sing. I believe some of you need to respond this morning. Some of you are dry and hungry and thirsty for more of the Spirit. I'd invite you as we're singing just to come up the front here and be prayed for by the prayer team. So I'd invite the prayer team to be ready to come and minister. If the Lord has spoken to you this morning about being involved in occult stuff in the past, I'd invite you to come and get prayer for deliverance. Doesn't matter how long ago it was, what it was, even if it was part of your family and you weren't directly involved, you still need to be set free, because it's in your family line, it's in your generations. If you'd like to come and just receive the laying on of hands, often the Holy Spirit comes upon us in power through the laying on of hands. And if you're hungry and thirsty for a greater filling of the Holy Spirit, why don't you come to the front and be prayed for? If you want to move in spiritual gifts, why don't you come and be prayed for? It's going to give an opportunity now. Is there we've heard in this passage about healing as well. I'm just going to give the opportunity. Is anybody getting any words of knowledge for anybody this morning? Any words of knowledge about healing, about what God might, whether it's physical or emotional or spiritual or mental? Has anybody got a word? Thank you, David. Would you share that? So everybody heard that there's a heavy cloak, an oppression, a heaviness, a burden around some of us, and God wants to take that away, get it off us, so that we can experience lightness and freedom and joy. So if that's you, if you're feeling that sort of cloak around you of oppression and tightness, the Lord wants to set you free. So why don't you come and be prayed for this morning? Any other words of knowledge for healing? Prayer team, just be ready, please, to come. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Let's sing, "My Hope Is Built on Nothing Less."
My hope is built. Trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. Christ alone, cornerstone, weak made strong in the Savior's love. Seems to hide his face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In stone, weak made strong in the Savior's love. Through the storm, He is Lord, Lord of all.
When He shall come with trumpet sound, dressed in His righteousness alone, faultless I stand before the
much encourage you to respond. We're going to continue to just wait on the Lord in here. If you need to go and pick up children, you need to go through for coffee, please do. But if you'd like to respond, if you'd like to seek prayer, prayer team, we're not going anywhere. We're just going to remain in here, and you can be prayed for. So come, why don't you come and be prayed for as the Lord leads you. Let's respond to everything we're doing. But bless you as you go. Bless you as you go.